Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, but again our particular focus on verses 5 through 6. This is God's holy word. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, in 1973, Billy Joel sang a song about songs. And a couple of stanzas in that song go like this. Sing us a song. You're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. Well, we're all in the mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right. It's a pretty good crowd for a Saturday, and the manager gives me a smile, 'cause he knows that it's me they've been coming to see, to forget about life for a while. It's a very catchy song, but it embodies a very pitiful sentiment. Sing us a song to forget about life for a while. Songs are very influential things. Even the Greek philosopher Plato said of a culture, if you want to know a culture, mark the music. Songs are very influential things. They can be used for tremendous good and blessing. God has given us in the middle of his word a songbook, the Psalter. But songs can also be harmful things. It really depends on who's singing, and even more, who's writing the songs, and what the purpose for the songs is. And it's important we understand the difference between, because some songs are what the Bible would call the song of fools. A song not for wisdom and gaining wisdom, but for folly. A song really, in essence, in the words of the piano man, to forget about life for a while. Now, the preacher talks about those kinds of songs here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Here in verse 5, we have another better than kind of proverb. Chapter 7 began with some of those, and we considered those last time, and how striking they are and how perplexing they may seem to the world in its wisdom. A good name is better than fine perfume? You mean character is more important than all the things that you have and all the things that you can enjoy? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a party? This doesn't make sense to the world. And of course, it can only really make full sense in the gospel, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we continue on in verse 5 with another better than proverb. And we see in verses 5 and 6, first the recommendation that is made in verse 5, and then the reason for that recommendation in verse 6. Well, what is the recommendation here that the preacher urges upon his hearers? It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. It is better to listen to a rebuke than to sing a song. Now, of course, that strikes us again as something that the world would say that's backwards. Certainly, we would prefer just to sing a nice song than to hear a rebuke. A rebuke is a correction, boys and girls. You've been doing something or not doing something, and a rebuke comes when someone says, listen, this is what you've been doing. You shouldn't do that anymore. Or you haven't been doing this. You should be doing that. That's a rebuke. It's a correction. It can be a correction in our thinking, a correction in our speaking, a correction in our behavior, any area of life, potentially. And you see that the contrast here and the perplexing thing to many people is comes about because a rebuke is not something that we like naturally. In and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we don't like to be rebuked. Proverbs 15:12, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. We don't like to be told we're wrong in and of ourselves. When Paul is writing to Titus, teaching him and helping him, preparing him as a minister of the gospel, he says in Titus 2:15, these then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. And then he says, do not let anyone despise you. Why would someone despise? Well, because you're rebuking them. But don't let that potential negative reaction, Titus, stop you from doing what you are called to do. Encourage where that is necessary, but rebuke where that is necessary. But it naturally brings out the response of despising that rebuke. But in verse 5, it says it's better to heed a wise man's rebuke. There's the key. It's not just any rebuke. It's the rebuke of a wise man. And if a wise man, and the understanding there is, and we'll see this, a biblically thinking man, if a wise man rebukes you, it is a blessing. The Bible teaches us this in so many places. The book of Proverbs is full of this wisdom, the blessing of a wise rebuke. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Well, there's the statement, isn't it? It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. How do you receive rebuke? How do you respond to correction? This is the question that just jumps out at us from this verse. It's better to hear a wise man's rebuke than just to sing the song of fools, just to go along merrily on your way. But to listen to correction from a wise man, that's better. Well, how do we receive rebuke? The manner in which we respond to a wise man's rebuke in our life is a very revealing thing about our spiritual state and our spiritual maturity. How we respond to rebuke. Because we can respond to rebuke in all sorts of ways that show either a lack of spiritual life at all, or an immaturity in our spiritual life? Are we proud? Who do you think you are to correct me? Are we defensive? We just rationalize everything right away without listening? Are we retaliatory? Well, you do this, or you don't do that. We have to remember that the rebuke of the wise here is ultimately seen as a rebuke coming from the Word of God. That would be a wise man's rebuke. And so coming from God himself. You know, the Christian life really begins, by God's grace, with a humble submission to the rebuke of God. When God says, "For all have sinned and fall short of my glory," how do we respond to that? How do people respond to God's pronouncement of our sin? We've heard that tonight from the Catechism. God is a holy and just judge. He must punish sin. And when he says that we are by nature children of wrath and the children of disobedience, that is a rebuke of our whole life. How do we respond to it? Are we proud? Are we defensive? Do we shake our fist at God? Do we say, "No, man is basically good? You don't want to hear these things from the Word of God? I don't want to be rebuked by you or your God." This is the word that comes to man in sin. "You've fallen short of my glory, and the wages of sin is death." When that rebuke is heard by God's grace and his Spirit, and when coming along with that rebuke, we hear from the Word of God the call to Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, by his grace, when we really have taken to heart the rebuke of our sin, then by his grace we see our need of Christ and the perfect provision for sinners in Christ. And by his grace we heed that rebuke, and we joyfully embrace the gospel offer of the promise of the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, and that flows out of heeding the rebuke of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there is a rebuke of grace in Scripture. It's the rebuke of sin that God savingly impresses upon his chosen ones to bring them to Christ. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." But it's the rebuke of grace in this case. And it's better to hear the rebuke of Christ than to listen to the song of fools. And as believers, in our lives every day, none of us is above the need for continual rebuke. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. And this is one of the functions of the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. This is 2 Timothy 3:16, for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared for every good work. You see, it is one of those four stated uses of Holy Scripture that is profitable to us. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. How we respond to rebuke. It is better to receive the rebuke of a wise man. How do we receive that rebuke? From God himself, from his word, and from those who are wise around us, who are bringing the word of God. Well, that relates to a second point that flows out of this verse. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke. We need to think about how we receive rebukes. But I think also there's a there's a call here to think about, are we wise in giving rebukes? We may be very prone to rebuking, but here what's better is to heed a wise man's rebuke. We have to think, okay, when I'm rebuking, am I a wise man in doing that? Am I a wise woman when I give my rebukes? Well, what does that mean? It means that the rebuke that you give, you have to make sure that it is a biblical rebuke and not just some kind of personal preference that you might have. A rebuke is a serious thing. And if we are wise, we should be very sure that our rebukes are clearly biblical. Clearly biblical. But secondly, we also are called to be wise in the manner of our rebukes, taking very seriously what God says all around this issue of rebuking. What Jesus said about logs and specks. Take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. That we really consider ourselves. Are we judging with a higher standard than we ourselves are willing to abide in our own lives? When we speak to other people, are we bringing the rebuke in humility? Are we bringing it in compassion? Speaking a rebuke not just to show someone else where they're wrong, but to speak for their building up, for their edification. Are we gentle? If anyone is caught in a sin, let those who are spiritual restore them gently. There ought to be a gentleness to our rebukes. And even though the truth may be harsh to hear, I don't think the Bible calls us to say it harshly, but with gentleness. In all cases, we are to speak the truth in love. And if we are speaking our rebukes, then we are to speak that rebuke in love to those around us. This whole area of rebukes, of giving rebukes, and of receiving rebukes is such a difficult thing. It seems we hardly ever get it right. Martin Luther once said that all of the problems in the Christian ministry could be attributed to two things, hardness and softness. Being too hard and being too soft. And this whole issue of rebuking comes right into the middle of that. We can rebuke in ways that are too hard and too harsh, even though we might be saying what's true. And on the other hand, we can be too soft, and we haven't said the things to each other that we need to say. And sometimes that's the problem in us, for whatever reason. We need to think through those reasons. Some of them are legitimate, if we're being hypocritical or overly censorious. But sometimes it's just lack of courage, lack of love, lack of compassion. Sometimes the reason why we're so hesitant to speak a rebuke to someone is because, in general, so many people are just so bad at receiving rebukes. And once bitten, twice shy. That we would just rather save the trouble that it's going to cause. Isn't that a sad thing? Here's someone that needs from God's word a rebuke. But people all around are hesitant to do that because that person who needs the rebuke needs to be rebuked about how they receive rebukes, and no one wants to do it. I just hope that we'd all pray. First, Lord, please make me someone who will say it's better to hear a wise man's rebuke. To really pray for that kind of gospel soft-heartedness and openness to hear from each other. And not to be so quick to retaliate and to defend and to justify, but just to listen. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And pray that as God makes us more those people who receive rebukes well, that we would be also those who grow in being wise in the giving of rebukes, so that one of the very purposes of the Word of God would have its proper place in us and among us in this congregation. I hope that's happening in families and among brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church, from the elders of the church. It's sad to say how rare biblical rebuke being received well from the elders in the church is. Just is. What a joy, as Ernst and I were speaking this afternoon, of when biblical discipline and biblical rebuke by God's grace is received well, and God's purposes are seen in the giving and receiving of that rebuke for His glory and for the good of His people. Well, it's better to hear the rebuke of a wise man. It's better than the song of fools. And that, of course, includes anything foolish according to Scripture, whether people sing it or not. But it's presented here as just the song of fools, something that in and of itself people are drawn to because it's pleasant, or it has an immediate pleasantness to it, or it has a diverting kind of nature to it. Forget about life for a while. One writer said, many sweet things are poison, and many bitter things are medicine. Fools, we've learned, have their heart in the house of pleasure, and in that house is heard the laughter of fools. Verse 6. Well, you can say, is there to be no laughter in the Christian life? Yes, but what's being spoken about here is, as one writer said, pleasure pursued, possessed, and enjoyed without God. That's the house of pleasure and the laughter of fools. It's a pleasure that is pursued, possessed, and enjoyed without God. There's the recommendation. Verse 6 gives us the reason. Like crackling thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. In Hebrew, there's a pun, there's a word play here between thorns and pots. Thorns and pots. One English translation tried to show what was happening in the Hebrew. It doesn't come across very well. They would translate part of this verse as like nettles under the kettle. Like nettles under the kettle. But that it's a word play. It gets your attention. It's striking here in the Hebrew. Like thorns, crackling of thorns under the pot. What is that talking about, boys and girls? Well, it's the scene of a cooking fire. And there's a pot, maybe you've seen it at Upper Canada Village or somewhere, maybe on a tripod or an arm that goes out, and there's a big pot, and underneath they have to make a fire to cook what's in the pot. Well, here, the song of fools and the laughter of fools, the writer says, God says, is like the crackling of thorns under the pot. Well, what does that mean? It means that if you burn those small branches, brush, there is, as one writer said, plenty of noise and a fine display of sparks, but it's soon spent and easily put out. There's nothing lasting to it. There's nothing of real lasting benefit and blessing to it. Another writer said, the fire of the thorns goes out without any considerable effect upon the meat in the pot. It just flashes up and flares up, and it looks so good for a while, but just like that, it's over and it's gone. It's not like the fire of big hardwood chunks of wood that you take time to build that fire and it just burns, and it's solid and it's lasting and beneficial. The laughter of fools, the song of fools, provides no real lasting benefit. This is the point. As the thorns burn in a fire, so is the pleasure, the joy, the blessing, externally at least, that people enjoy, the passing pleasures of sin. And this too, he says, is meaningless. It's vanity. The pleasures are passing, they're empty. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot. But so, the Bible says, is even the fool himself. It's not just the song of the fool that is like the crackling of thorns under the pot, but the man himself, the woman himself. Because apart from Christ, if you're outside of Christ, then you will hear the rebuke of God as well, but it will be the rebuke of his wrath. As we've heard tonight from the Catechism, Isaiah 66:15, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. This is the rebuke not of grace, but of wrath. And in Psalm 118:12, it says of the enemies of Christ, they swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. Jesus' words in Luke 6:25 come in exact parallel to these words in Ecclesiastes 7. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. The song of fools. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. But by God's grace in Christ, Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teaches him out of your law. That we would hear that rebuke of God in grace. And come to Christ to be blessed. Then we would say along with the psalmist in Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me. Rebukes, correction. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil upon my head. My head will not refuse it.